any crime against the world people. Many thanks for writing to us, Muhammad Khaku from the U.S. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Art is long, but life is short. We've come to the end of this edition of Listeners Special. But before saying goodbye, I just wanted to send my appreciations to those of you who have kindly sent us reception reports and emails from around the world, including Muhammad Khaku from the United States, Muhammad Sahadat Hussein from Bangladesh, Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, DK Hazarik from India, and also Mr. Anand Mohan Bain from India. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله.
July 12, 1983, Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. Ambition is the result of lack of purification of the soul. Of the things that a person suffers from is this eternal evil, which urges him to take change of efforts. If difference arises among individuals, seek it within the individual themselves to discover the issue. Is the issue interest of Islam and interest of the Muslim, or the issue is his own interest? Is the carnal soul involved or in God involved? If a person can do a better job than me, will I be happy if he take charge of the affair, or will I be unhappy? If one minister can do a better job than another minister and assists him, will his carnal soul permit? If it is for the sake of Allah, then it must give him permission.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. About the subject of trusting God, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Tawakkul means using one's bodily powers in obedience to God and refraining from interfering in the matters of the heart and consigning it to the Lord. You know, here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is talking about one of the definitions of tawakkul, which is quite deep and interesting. You know, man lives in a permanent worry because he anticipates loss, poverty and ailment. And that is, to some extent related to his nature. And another part of it is dependent on the circumstance and situation that he or she lives in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, and whoever puts his trust in Allah, he will suffice him. Surah At-Talaq, verse number 3.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
يا ربنا صل
You know, a good way for us to learn how to trust in God is to follow our role models in religion. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is one of the best contemporary examples in this regard. You know, trust in God Almighty was one of the most important factors that ensured Imam Khomeini's success in making the Islamic Revolution victorious. The reason for the Imam's steadfastness in all the ups and downs of life was that he had a real trust in the eternal power of the Lord of the world, and he had entrusted his heart to God and considered no one effective except for him. And in return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported him and became his greatest support and made him achieve significant victories. During his struggles against the pre-revolution despotic regime of Iran, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi proved the profundity of his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam's hope was in God, and as a result, the difficulties became easy for him. He considered all his successes to be from God Almighty and was never unaware of his help and support even for a moment. The most difficult events did not cause any turmoil in the great ocean of the supreme leader's existence. By having full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our dear Imam rahmatullah alayh withstood all the problems and sufferings without wavering a bit. Thank you very much, dear listeners. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed,
This Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 17th verse of chapter Naml.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ.
And gathered for Solomon were his soldiers of the jinn, and men, and birds, and they were marching in rows.
So, as you listen to the verse, dear listeners, you understood that the verse says that there are some hosts of jinn and men who were gathered for Solomon. وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. And they were kept in order and ranks. Now, in different occasions, the Holy Quran has talked about jinn, and one of the surahs of the Quran is also named and called jinn. Here, in this very verse, it is referred to some of the qualities of those jinn. Jinn is a creature which has sensation and has been addressed by Allah, where the Holy Quran says, O assembly of jinn and mankind. So this is one part of the verse of the Holy Quran. Ya ma'ashara al-jinni wal-ins. Some of the jinn are believers, while some others of them are disbelievers. They are male and female, and naturally they have different kinds of desires. Now, some of them worked for Solomon as builders and divers, as the Holy Quran says, and the Satans, including every builder and diver. This is the verse of the Holy Quran. And it is understood from the verses of the current surah and those of another one that the government of Solomon had not an ordinary circumstance. It was formed by some extraordinary events and various miracles, some of which are mentioned in this surah, like Solomon's governing over jinn and birds, recognition of the talk of ants and speaking with hoopoe, and another part of it has been mentioned in the other verses of the Holy Quran. Now, the fact is that Allah showed His might in making appear His great government and the forces it possessed. And we know that from the viewpoint of a monotheist, these affairs are easy, they are simple, they are somehow untroubled for the Allah, the Almighty. By this verse, the Holy Quran says, And gathered together unto Solomon his hosts of jinn and men and birds. وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, as we understood, this power of the Almighty Allah, this might, is made manifest in the beginning of this very verse, because from the viewpoint of a monotheist, when you look at this verse monotheistically, these affairs are easily done and simply carried over, because the verse says, "And gathered together unto Solomon his hosts of jinn and men and birds." And the verse continues saying, "And they were kept in order and ranks." So the number of his forces was so large that in order to regulate the army, it was ordered that the primary rows of the forces should stop till when the last rows could move and reach the others. So that's why the verse says, "And they were kept in order and ranks." فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. The Quranic word yuza'un is derived from the word waza, which is the sense of to restrain, to hold back. So when this word is used in respect to army, it means that the first part of the army should be stopped till the ending part of it joins, and they would not be divided in this regard. So, the Arabic word waza is also applied in the sense of avarice and the intensive interest, so that it hinders man from other affairs. So, that's why this word is also used in this meaning as well. So, altogether, it is understood from this application that the forces of Solomon were both abundant, and they also worked under a special order. So, فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ, the verse says. Also, the Quranic word حُشِرَ is derived from حَشْر, which means bringing out the crowd of army from the resting place and causing them to start toward the battlefield, mobilizing them and the like. So it is understood from both this meaning and the meaning used in the next verse that Solomon had led an army into a place, but it is not quite clear that which one is among Solomon's military expeditions. Taking the contents of the next verse in mind, which speaks about reaching Solomon to the land of the ants, some say that it had been a region near Taif, while some others believe that it had been land near Syria. We will, God willing, talk more about this very verse in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
The Israeli occupation and killings of journalists. Freedom of media in the Palestinian territories is still closely related and influenced by the Israeli occupation and settlers, and their continuous violations against Palestinian journalists and media institutions. Being a journalist, regardless of nationality, is a job that is full of dangers and obstacles. It is also the job of truth seekers. The Palestinian journalist is destined to live within the walls of these violations. But despite these hard conditions, he or she still has determination, boldness, persistence, and strength.
The reality is that Palestinian journalists have a double suffering. On one hand, they are part of the Palestinian people who are subject to crimes and violations that qualify to genocide and war crimes. On the other hand, they have a dangerous job, especially in this hard environment under which Palestinians live because of the occupation. The Gaza Strip is besieged, while in the West Bank there is the apartheid wall, settlements, Judaization of Jerusalem, frequent violations and arrests. This affects the entire Palestinian society, and especially the journalists, as the occupation wants to black out the truth and their violations of human rights, as well as the state terrorism it practices. The Israeli occupation practiced all sorts of humiliation and subjugation methods on journalists. But along the years, the Palestinian journalist refused becoming a tool in the hands of the occupation and Israeli intelligence. And this made journalists sacrifice a lot. The Palestinian journalist plays a role as significant as that of the Palestinian politician or the fighter. To each his role. We have always seen the Palestinian journalist in the field. He would use his cameras and other tools to perform heroic and honorable achievements. He would always document and publicize the suffering of the Palestinian people, especially in the besieged Gaza Strip. He would always show the world the suffering, the incursions, the killing and torture Palestinians suffer on the hands of the Israeli occupation.
This boldness made the Israeli occupation army not differentiate between a journalist and another. So everyone is targeted and everyone is wanted.
Regardless of their nationality, journalists pursue finding the truth, removing injustice, and unveiling crimes of the occupation, no matter who that occupation may be. We have seen examples for that where reporters for networks in the United States and Europe expose crimes committed by the U.S. and other countries. An exception to this is the few journalists who are affiliated with their government, no matter who that government may be. Such journalists have a questionable credibility and are renounced in their communities. Journalists who come to Palestine are our colleagues and friends. We have to help them, and the Israeli occupation has to respect their freedom of movement and work, like it respects our freedom. But unfortunately, the Israeli occupation, as you know, does not respect any kind of freedom, and it continues its violations against these journalists. The Israeli occupation does not differentiate between a Palestinian and a non-Palestinian journalist. The non-Palestinian journalist tries to document the events as they are, so the Israeli occupation relentlessly targets them and any other journalist who tries to document events on the ground without discrimination. The Palestinian journalist works in an area rich with events. There are incursions and airstrikes all the time. And as a journalist tries to cover these crimes, he will be a target to the Israeli occupation. The Israeli occupation does not want the journalist to succeed in covering these violations, because any footage that comes out of the Gaza Strip exposes the Israeli occupation's army. That is why in the beginning of any incursion, they fire and attack journalists to get them away from the action zone so they cannot document these incursions or any targeting of civilians. Therefore, if they injure the journalist, he would be taken to the hospital and there will be no one to document the events, so the occupation army can do whatever they want. If journalists were there, this means there were witnesses on the crime. There are no witnesses on the crime as long as there are no journalists. Palestinian journalists have been subject to a variety of violations that reach the killing in cold blood. Other violations include arrest and detention for extended periods, especially the administrative detention with no accusation, as well as confiscation of their media coverage badges, especially in the West Bank. Journalists face continuous violations similar to the case during their coverage of the war on Gaza or the usual occupation's incursions to the Palestinian areas. Many of them were injured while covering the events, and some of these injured journalists lost their ability to perform their job.
Assassination of journalists in general is part of the repulsive occupation, because Palestinian journalists actually like the job, which unveils the ugly face of the occupation, and have determination and persistence. The Israeli occupation just assassinates them. They kill them to kill the truth. This is how the occupation envisions killing and assassinating them.
During the attack on Jabalia, there was an incursion in Azbat Abu Drabbu right behind us. We were covering the incursion on the first and second day. It seems that the Israeli occupation army did not like our movement in the area, so they fired at us multiple times, but we continued documenting this crime. I was standing right here when the tanks advanced a little further. They saw me, and right away one of the tanks fired a shell directly towards me. After I was taken to the hospital, I was surprised that the shell also hit other people and they were killed. When I woke up and became conscious, I realized that my best friend and the rest of the team were also injured. After that, we went back to the field and continued working. These violations and targeting of journalists are not going to stop us from doing our work. By the way, this building we are in right now was hit and targeted by the Israeli occupation during the war on the Gaza Strip. Other colleagues were on the roof of this building and were targeted as well while covering the events. However, none of us, the journalists, our colleagues who were targeted, their families, or even the Palestinian Authority took judicial action. So there is weakness or failure in this side. We have to encourage families of victims, civil society organizations, the journalist syndicate, and the Palestinian Authority to take judiciary action against the Israeli occupation's war criminals. These Israeli war criminals should not remain unpunished. We can generally say that these violations frequently committed by the Israeli occupation against Palestinian journalists are evidence that it tries to cover the truth and isolate Palestine from its surrounding. The occupation isolated the Gaza Strip through the siege and isolates the West Bank from time to time. Despite all these hardships, Palestinian journalists played their role in delivering the message and suffering of Palestinian people, as well as documenting the violations that exposed the Israeli occupation. Therefore, the camera was able to expose the organized terrorism, war crimes, and crimes against humanity committed by the Israeli occupation. Claims were filed on the issue of targeting journalists, especially those from Al-Aqsa Association, but procrastination has always prevailed in these cases. There were also claims by local and international organizations, but these also were put aside, especially the ones regarding Al-Aqsa Association. The justification given most of the time, among others, was that a counterclaim of the one presented is filed. This is evidence that there are restrictions on journalists and their claims, especially those from Al-Aqsa Association. The Israeli occupation is a renegade state practicing state terrorism according to the international humanitarian law. However, the balance of powers with the United States hegemony blocks any attempts to sue the Israeli occupation in the United Nations, especially in the Security Council. Using Article 7 of the international law would force the Israeli occupation to subdue and abide to the international conventions and the international humanitarian law. When the issue on the table concerns an Arab country or so, the United Nations decisions are enforced immediately, and forces like UNIFIL would deploy to employ decisions of the Security Council. In the Palestinian case, everything is pending and no serious sanctions were enforced to prevent the Israeli occupation from committing more crimes against Palestinians, and this provides a shield for the occupation to carry on.
Israeli occupation's violations presented a dangerous threat to the lives of many journalists while performing their job, as they were targeted with bullets, tear gas, and stun grenades, and many of them were critically injured. During the war in 2009, the Israeli occupation targeted journalists and media facilities. One of the most important media companies targeted is the Media Group Company, which was directly targeted with a rocket.
Many of the journalists in Media Group Company were targeted on various occasions. One of our cameramen was targeted with a tank shell, and he almost got killed. During our coverage of the war on Gaza, end of 2008 and early 2009, the media group office was shelled. We were supplying coverage for 20 satellite channels and international news agencies. The place was shelled despite the lighting and the clear signs in Arabic, English, and Hebrew that there are journalists in this place. The Israeli occupation's shell, a rocket, fell only 8 meters away from us, thanks to Allah. Otherwise, we would have been all dead. At some point after the rocket hit the office, I did not feel any kind of pain. I started to wake up and look around the place. Everything was black, and I didn't know what happened to us, and whether both the 13th and 14th floor were hit. Then little by little, we started to check on each other, and I turned out to be injured in my arm only, which is a relief. Then we found out that Ayman was hit in the head, so we tried to stop his bleeding, and could barely carry him down the stairs from the 13th floor, and then put him in a car, and took him to the hospital.
The Israeli occupation had not had enough terrifying and scaring civilians, but it continued the unjustified targeting of the media offices and facilities. Al-Aqsa TV channel, affiliated with Hamas, was directly targeted with rockets, which made it stop its transmission, and this makes the violation reach the level of killing through both bullets and rockets.
Both Al-Aqsa TV channel and Al-Aqsa satellite channel were targeted. Al-Aqsa satellite channel was hit with an F-16 airstrike in the first hours of the war, and half an hour later, the TV channel was targeted. Three floors of the four-story building were totally destroyed. There was nobody in the building at that moment, but all the equipment and devices were destroyed in this sudden strike. There was a new fully equipped studio we were about to commence, but it was also destroyed. As soon as the war started, we evacuated the building and moved to another place where the satellite transmission vehicle parked there was also targeted. We used other alternatives to continue working, but this was very exhausting to our crews. Our colleague Fadl Shana'a was killed by the Israeli occupation tank shells while he was holding his camera and trying to document war crimes committed against Palestinian victims. This direct targeting of journalists continues, and it is the most dangerous type of violations that the occupation practices. Other violations include prevention from traveling and restricting freedom of movement. There are plenty of examples on that, like Abdul Latif Ghaith, one of the founders of the Journalist Syndicate, who has been prevented from leaving Jerusalem for years. Journalists suffer from other violations on a daily basis while covering events in the field.
The Israeli occupation committed various violations against Palestinian journalists and reporters, as some of them were prevented from coverage, traveling, and participation. The Israeli occupation is continuing these outrageous and inhumane practices.
The Israeli occupation uses various methods to target and humiliate Palestinian journalists, like banning coverage, breaking into their offices, harassing them on checkpoints, not permitting part of the crew to pass, and preventing coverage inside Al-Aqsa Mosque. In 2010 and 2011, all equipment and part of the footage were confiscated at the gates of Al-Aqsa Mosque multiple times. Footage and filled materials were also confiscated from the journalists covering the protests in Belain and other demonstrations against the apartheid wall and others. All the equipment and materials, like footage and films, were confiscated in all these events. The Israeli occupation tried everything with Palestinian journalists, from killing, targeting, and humiliation, but they could never break their determination and persistence. Otherwise, you would have seen Palestinian journalists run away and sit at home during the Israeli occupation's war on the Gaza Strip. But on the contrary, they have always been in the field, and their numbers are increasing. This shows that Palestinian journalists are ready to sacrifice for this just cause and to make the world see the truth. Everyone is a target, despite the immunity and protection provided for journalists by both the International Humanitarian Law and the Fourth Geneva Convention. There are two forms of protection. The first is that journalists are civilians and are entitled to all rights of civilians. The other form of protection is that provided by the Fourth Geneva Convention for journalists, women, and children under occupation or in armed conflict zones. Despite all that, we find that the Israeli occupation does not respect the international humanitarian law, with the hideous help and bias of the United States and the silence that qualifies to a crime. All this encourages the Israeli occupation to carry on with its violations and not respect the minimum level of humanitarian principles and the international humanitarian law.
In the past 10 years, the Israeli occupation killed about 20 journalists, in addition to committing hundreds of physical and vocal violations and continuing hindering journalists and reporters from performing their jobs. In the last 3 years, between 2009 and 2011, the Israeli occupation committed 336 violations against journalists and media institutions and killed four journalists in early 2009 during the war.
Why does not the Israeli occupation target Israeli journalists who cover internal events and issues? Why are other journalists covering events in Europe or the United States not targeted? Palestinian journalists are the only ones to be targeted, and the United States is silent about it and provides cover for the occupation from being legally punished. I believe that what stopped the war on Gaza was the Palestinian journalist, not politicians or political negotiations. Journalists played a significant role in documenting and reporting the events. They were subject to a lot of pressure. Many of them were killed, their equipment was destroyed, and their offices were targeted. But they stood tall above all that and performed a significant job reporting the reality of the events and the suffering of their people to the whole world.
Despite this horrific amount of violations of the different international conventions, the international community did not react to these violations and did not hold the Israeli occupation accountable for these crimes and killings of journalists. This silence encouraged the occupation to continue their violations to prevent journalists and reporters from covering and documenting the various crimes committed against Palestinians.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I've been looking at the passage from Dua Iftita, where the Imam of the time, Hazrat Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif, describes the qualities, some of the qualities of Amir al-Mu'mineen. To continue with that phrase, where the Imam says, Allahumma wa salli ala aliyyin amir al-mu'mineen wa basi rasul rabbil alameen wa abdika wa waliyik. And then he comes to the phrase which I want to discuss tonight, and that is, wa akhi rasulik, and the brother of your messenger. And therefore in Ahl al-Balagha you will see Amir al-Mu'mineen says very clearly, he says, la yuqasu bi'ali Muhammad min hadhihi al-umma ahadun. That when it comes to Ali Muhammad, the family of Muhammad, nobody from the Ummah can be compared to them. They are on a different class. And so even this simple matter of ukhuwah became a mark of distinction for Ali. And he used to take pride in this. There is another incident also related to this concept. And again, I'm going by the Sunni historians. Of course, we have this in much more detail. Where they talk about Ali and they said that in all the battles of Rasulullah, Ali went with him, except in one. And that is the Battle of Tabuk, where the Muslim forces were going towards the Syrian border. And Rasulullah asked Ali to stay behind in Medina. And for Ali, it was kind of, you know, he was saying, Rasulullah, you need me more there. You know, you need my strength, my Zulfiqar. And Rasulullah said no, because the issue was that there were some hypocrites in Medina who were planning that when the Prophet and the majority of Muslims are gone, they would create fitna and chaos in the city of Medina. To prevent that, Rasulullah wanted to leave Ali behind in Medina. And so just to explain to him in a way, the Prophet says, Ala tarda, O Ali, are you not, you know, pleased? Anta minni bi manzilati Harun min Musa. O Ali, I am leaving you behind. Your position to me is the position of Harun to Musa. Illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di. The only difference between that relationship and this relationship is that there is no nabuwat after me. And so when you look at this, and there is absolutely no dispute on this narration. And this is actually known as hadith manzilat, is the hadith of the status of Ali. Because if you look at the relationship of Musa alayhi salam with his brother Harun alayhi salam, both of them were brothers. Number two, both of them were Nabi. And number three, the difference was that Musa was the head and Harun was his assistant, his wazir. And so when we look at this statement that in Islam, you know, we believe that with Rasulullah the Nubuwwat came to end. So that second part of that relationship between Musa and Harun is eliminated. There is no Nabi after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the other two relationships between Harun and Musa is still there. So Ali now becomes the brother of Rasulullah. And Ali also, like Harun, becomes the wazir and the minister of Rasulullah. And this is where we see that, you know, this was also considered to be a very important event in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Ali actually used to take pride in calling himself Akhu Rasulullah. Many places he says, I am the brother of Rasul. Nobody got that designation, that affiliation, you know, that relationship with Rasulullah. He was a cousin, of course, but this is more on intensifying that relationship on a religious basis. There is again, this narration is from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, where Ali once said, أنا عبد الله وأخو رسوله. I am the servant of Allah and I am the brother of his messenger. وعن الصديق الأكبر. If there is anyone who is the most truthful person, that's me. لا يقولها بعدي. Nobody can claim these titles, أخو رسول الله or صديق الأكبر, after me, إلا كذاب مفتر. But that somebody who is a liar and invents these titles for themselves. Remember, even in the event of Da'wat Zul Ashira, we talked about it in detail. The first formal declaration of Islam done by Rasulullah, there were three things he described about Ali. What was the first one? He says, هذا علي أخي ووصي وخليفتي. So even this concept of being brother has been there from day one. And most of the Sunni historians didn't have a problem with the first, you know, description of Ali as Akhi. Even Tabari keeps that intact. But in his tafsir, when it comes to Wasi wa Khalifati, he changes that to Kawa wa Kawa. So this was known among historians that Ali is the brother of Rasulullah. But if you want to see the level of hasad and jealousy and hatred towards Ali, immediately after the wafat of the Prophet, an incident happened where even this issue, where Ali says, I am the brother of Rasulullah, was being rejected. And when did this happen? This is when the people of Saqifa, after planning in Saqifa, they came to the masjid, started asking people to come to the masjid and pledge allegiance to Abu Bakr. Those who refused, those who were close to Ali, they gathered in the house of Fatima. And you know the incident, what happened. The attack which took place, and eventually they arrested Ali and dragged him with the rope all the way to the masjid, which was not that far away. Ibn Qutayba al-Dainawari, in his book Al-Imama wa Siyasa. Now, you know, many people have questions whether it's authentic or not, but it's not a Shia book anyway. It is a Sunni author, and we are going by his narration. He says they brought Ali to the masjid and they were insisting on him pledge allegiance. And Ali was saying, if I don't do it, what will you do? And this is where they are told. They actually tell Ali, Wallahi, in the name of God, there is no other God but Him. نَضْرِبُ أُنُقَكَ. We will chop off your neck. This is the very early days after wafat of Rasulullah. And when they threaten him in this way, this is where Ali says, if you kill me, you will be killing the Abd of Allah and the Akh of Rasulullah. If you kill me, you will be killing the slave of Allah and the brother of his messenger. And this is where the words are from Ibn Qutayba. He says, Umar responded by saying that you being the Abdullah, we agree with that. But you claiming to be the Akh Rasulullah, we don't accept it. It's something which had been said from day one in Da'wat Zul Ashira. Something which had been mentioned in the event of brotherhood in Mecca. Something which Rasulullah had confirmed in the brotherhood event in Medina, now is being denied just few days after the wafat of Rasulullah. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I still would not agree to this. And then Umar, according to Ibn Qutayba, turns to Abu Bakr and he says, issue your command. And that is where Abu Bakr says, as long as Fatima is with him, leave him alone. You know, if you really want to see who rescued Ali bin Abi Talib in that incident, it was Fatima Zahra.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum Rauf Sabur Majid. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ya mu'mini sallu alayhi.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Zain. Sayyid Zain, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's episode of the program Viewpoints, we want to talk about the negative effects of the cyberspace, also known as the virtual world, on the family and the foundation of the family, relation between family members. Before getting to the effects, I mean, whether they are positive or negative, mostly I believe negative, let's be a little bit concerned with the definition of cyberspace itself. What is it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly termed it as virtual world, you know, though it is termed as virtual world, but in reality nowadays it is the real world. I mean the people are busy with this cyberspace more than being a non-cyberspace kind of world, you know. So that is why even nowadays we cannot term it as virtual, but we can term it as a kind of real or real external kind of world that we are in. Anyhow, so of course our brothers and sisters already know what is the cyberspace. Sometimes something is that simple that even cannot be defined.
Okay.
And philosophy says that the wujud or existence is something that is very much evident to the extent that no one can define it. Nowadays, I think this cyberspace is also like that. But anyhow, of course, being in virtual world via, let's say, internet mostly, or media, for example.
Social networks.
Yeah, being busy with these sort of things, it means that you are much more, let's say, in contact with this kind of virtual world. Yeah, this is what we mean by cyberspace.
That's all right. And most of these video clips, audio ones, the podcast, video cast, the footage, you know, and the content is basically which are fed into the cyberspace or virtual world are taken from the real lives of the people. So can we call it a kind of virtual world, Sayyid?
So it is virtual in the sense that, when we go there, we are not ourselves. Uh-huh. But it cannot be disconnected from the real world. Yes. Nothing can be disconnected from it. So there's aspects of that, you know, different things, videos and things that are put there, put from the real world. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't give you a complete, very good idea of the real world. Right, that if somebody was to look at the virtual world, that they won't be able to get a good idea of what real world is like, and that plays a very important role in families, especially, yes. And in the well being of a person as well. That if somebody is very much into the virtual world, they start thinking that because when we post things online, usually it's the positive things that we post. People they seldom post that something bad happened to them. And when somebody goes online and looks at other people's and their lives based on social media, Facebook, uh-huh. these kind of things, they see only positives. And they think to themselves that, how come I'm the only one who has negative things in my life? Yes. How come, I'm the only kind of person who is in this state that, and everyone else seems to be happy. They're smiling always. They're always, with their spouses, everything is happy. They're going on, this vacation, that thing. And I am, not able to even afford anything. Mm-hmm. I don't have a good, that good of a relation with my family members. And so this brings discontentment okay. with, our own family, with our own lives.